You may be seated. Stolen cookies taste sweet, don't they? I know this in particular. I enjoy perhaps having a cookie now and then that I shouldn't have. You ever had something that tasted sweeter because you weren't supposed to have it? It's not quite on the diet plan, not quite what you're supposed to have. Even the Bible recognizes, Proverbs 9:17 says, stolen water tastes sweet. That moment that someone says, that's not for you, is the moment that our glance goes, why not? How about a little taste, a little feel, a little touch, a little mind? We're tempted always to take that which doesn't belong to us. And here in Scripture, we begin with the fall of man, taking something which does not belong to us. It is a familiar passage, but it is also a shocking passage nonetheless. Up till this point, we've had utopia. Everything is as God created to be. God spoke and creation acted. Man was mostly passive. God acted upon him and he brought him his wife and everything was good. But we can't live in chapter 1 and 2, can we? We have to live in light of chapter 3. And chapter 3 begins this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, some of you might not like hearing this, but the fact is Satan is more crafty than you are. The serpent here is referring to Satan. We know this because the rest of the Bible refers to the great serpent as Satan. This is not just some snake. This is a serpent who is identified as the evil one. But you'll notice that it says that the Lord God made him. And I want you to understand that all sin comes out of something that is good. God created everything to be good. It is only good things that allow evil. It is only good things that permit evil. Only by the power of that which is good can evil exist. Because I permit evil to exist and I was created to be good. But it is by my own power and my own will and my own desires above that which I was created for that brings sin into the picture. So whatever Satan was before this moment, whatever he was, whether he was an angel or some other created being, we know that he's stepping outside of the will of God, and so is mankind. Now the word here, crafty, is important. And I want you to focus on that word crafty because it means one who is scaled or one who is clothed. It's actually a clothing term. And it's meant to be brought up right next to the verse before it. Notice verse 25 of chapter 2. And the man and woman were both naked and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed of anything. They had nothing to hide from one another, nothing to cover up from. But then immediately the tone changes. The music of this drama that's unfolding before you suddenly becomes a horror story. I like horror movies, do you? My wife doesn't. She never goes with me. But I enjoy them because you can take a normal scene and you can start playing that music and everybody's heart rate changes. Normal scene. Could be just a guy eating soup and all of a sudden you hear, na-na-na, and everybody goes, oh, I know what's coming. There's got to be a shark somewhere. I don't know how the shark is getting there. The shark is going to come. Immediately when it says that the serpent was more crafty, it's saying that he was more clothed, but his clothes appeared to be innocent, is the idea. They were naked. And here's a snake who's got scales all over him who appears to be naked, but he's actually ready for battle. See, this is the problem. Satan wants to come before you and say that, hey, I'm just like you. I'm innocent. We're all innocent here. We're just going to ask a question, just a brief question. But when you realize that his clothes are actually the scales of armor to wage war against God, that's when you realize you're dealing with an enemy. You see, Satan comes to us as one who is clothed in the angel of light, and he appears to be friendly. All sin always comes from something good. But here's the problem. Sin always appears delicious until you check the ingredients. Sin always appears to be friendly until you take a closer look and realize, wait a second, he's not naked. He's not unashamed. He's clothed for battle. He has the scales of war, and he's more crafty, more intelligent, and more ready for battle than you are. The play Sweeney Todd is an odd one. As a theater major, I've come across it a couple times. Perhaps you saw the movie with Johnny Depp, or you've actually seen the production of Sweeney Todd, but it is a weird, weird play. A barber is butchering people, and his teammate is turning them into pies. Unfortunately, the pies are very delicious, and they get incredibly popular. And they have a whole song in the musical about making people into pies. Oh, those pies are so delicious, aren't they? Until you check the ingredients. The serpent seems to be friendly until you check that he's wearing armor. See, sin always appears delicious till you realize what it's made out of. Till you realize that it's made out of overthrowing God and committing rebellion against him. That only good things, rebelling against God, commit sin. And he says to the woman, did God actually say? What a good question. I want you to understand this morning that while sin comes out of only things that are good, that if you would just look closer at sin, you would see how nasty and disgusting it is. But you will also notice this, that the primary ingredient that Satan uses against Christians is the Word of God. You need to get this in your head because we have to be more careful in dealing with the Word of God because Satan is ready for battle and he knows this book better than you do. He knows this book better than I do. How do I know that? Because in the desert, Satan tempted Jesus with the Word of God. If you would just throw yourself down from here, he would send angels concerning you. That was a temptation to Jesus. To live the Word of God applied incorrectly. And the first temptation for those who believe in God from Satan is to use the Word of God against them. Did God actually say? Now this is an excellent question because it's a true or false question. But if you answer true or you answer false, you're wrong. Take a look at how insidious this question is. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? If she says yes, that's not true. God did not say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden. That everything was off limits. There were trees that they could eat. In fact, almost every single tree, except one, they could eat from. So if she says yes, she's wrong. But if she says no, if she says false, she has to explain herself because to negate this statement would mean that every tree is willing to be eaten. So already she has to engage with Satan in a game she's not ready to play. Did God actually say? Well, no, he didn't say that. Well, then what did he say? Tell me what he said. Do you know what the Word of God says? She answers. Well, we may eat from the tree in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden. If she had stopped there, battle over. But she has a clause to God's word that isn't there. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. At this point, she has already lost the battle. You see, Satan's primary ingredient to get Christians off track is to use the Word of God against them, and when they apply it incorrectly, he can then use their false application against them. See, God said, do not eat of that tree, but he didn't say not to touch it. They could actually tend it. They could sculpt it. They could do anything they wanted with that tree, but they couldn't eat its fruit. But whether she got it wrong because Adam told it to her wrong, or whether she got it wrong because she added to it, we don't know. But we do know that the rest of the Bible says this is on Adam. It's actually not Eve's fault here. Who's the one actor in this play besides God who has lines? Last week we sang a song, didn't we? This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman. And he cleaved to her and they were one. And now that oneness seems silent. She quotes it incorrectly. We don't know where Adam is, but we know the fact that the Bible lays on him the responsibility of teaching her the Word of God. And he's silent. So the serpent's crafty question, something that he already has in mind, he's already getting into battle with her, and she doesn't realize she's in battle. You see, the problem is with sin, it will always use your own weakness against you. And her weakness here is legalism. I can't even touch of it or I will die. Adding to the Word of God, perhaps even to say, well, I want to protect myself from disobeying, so I'm going to add to the Word of God. That's dangerous. Why is that dangerous? Chapter 1 and 2. God spoke, creation acted. When you add to the Word of God, you are claiming the exact same power of the Word of God. You think that perhaps you're adding to it to protect yourself, but actually you've already committed a problem. You've started to say, well, God, I need to protect myself more than what God says. I need to take for myself the responsibilities that are God's. God's responsibility is to care for us, but we somehow think that we add to what He says. Remember, He spoke, things came into being. How much hubris does it take for someone to then say, well, let's add to that? But she doesn't. See, sin always uses our weakness against it. There once was a hawk who was told by his mother, don't go fly over the human town. But as he grew up, this hawk decided, well, I'm going to fly over that town anyways. And I'm not going to stop. I won't go down. I won't get in danger. I'll just fly and hover over it. And again, his mother warned him, hey, don't fly over that town or they will hunt you. But as he grew stronger and better, he continued to fly over that town. Then one young boy, a hunter, who had formed an arrow, took it and shot the hawk. And when he looked down at his breast, he realized that the arrow had been fletched by feathers from his own wing. Oh, you just want to get close to sin? As close up to the line as you can? Do you not realize that sin comes from those things which are good and it uses the weaknesses of us against us? That very flight over the town causing the hawk to fall. And yet, here we are flirting with sin day in and day out, getting closer and closer to it. Do you not realize, teenagers, that the closer you get to sin, the more your own weakness will be used against you? Oh, but I love him. Love can become adultery very quickly. Oh, but I need him. You need God alone. Oh, you see, our desires, everything that is good, it is good to obey the Word of God. But our weakness, our desire to even follow that, can be easily used against us by the devil. We have to be very careful in observing the ingredients. You see, here is the next temptation. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. Now this is tricky again because it's somewhat true. See, he's changed the meaning here. In Hebrew, you can tell the meaning in the change in the word. But let me just work this out for you. When God said that you will die when you eat of it, he wasn't talking about an immediate death from poison. He was saying, you will want to die from death, is the term. Mot to mot. You will want to die, but you will be unable to. Perhaps even referring to hell at that point in time. That you will be removed from me and you will wish that everything came to the end, but it will not come to an end. And then Satan says, Eve, when you eat of it, you won't die an earthly death immediately. He's changed the words here in the understanding. So that what he says is true to a point. It's true in the fact that she is not going to die immediately when she eats it, but it is not true that she will not die a spiritual death immediately and that she will eventually die. Oh, you will not surely die right now. But your relationships, your children, the earth, will die eventually. But what he says is true. You will not surely die right now. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. True. And when you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You ever had a true and false question where 99.9% of it is true? We've got sugar ants right now. Do you have sugar ants? We're having a problem with them. They're all over the kitchen. My wife set out a little trap. It's 99.9% sugar. Ooh, sugar ants love it. Little water, little sugar. They can't stop. But you mix in a little bit of borax, and they take it back to their colony. You'll not surely die when you taste the sugar, will you, ants? Oh, I hope so. Because I've laced it with borax. And so they take it back and they die in time. See, all poisons work that way, don't they? It's 99% rat food, but it's that 0.1% poison that kills the rat. Sin is 99% all good until you get into the ingredients and you see that, wait, one thing is separate. You said that I would be like God, but no one can be like God, for there is no one like him. Nothing to compare him to. Would you compare him to the field? Would you compare him to the animals? You cannot compare the greatness of God to anything, because when he speaks, things come into being. And when you speak, nothing happens. But you'll be like God because you will know evil. Yes, God knows what is opposite of him. And he knew it was not good. And so he said, do not eat. But if I eat, then I'll understand something like God. Oh, yes, you may understand and be like God, but you can never be God. You see, sin makes you the master chef in God's kitchen. Sin makes you the master chef in God's kitchen. You get to go in and decide what is going to be made. Out of all of God's ingredients, all of his good things, you say, hey, I see your cookbook, your recipe for being a good person. I'm going to throw that out because I'm curious about what's in this other cookbook that I could make for myself. You see, God's got a recipe for Christian character that includes virtues, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. But if I don't wait, if I take what is good for me now. See, most things about sin, it deals with the fact that if you were to have it eventually, it would be good. But if you were to take it right now, it would not be good. It is good to have a marital relationship. But should you take the benefits of a marital relationship now? Or should you wait until you are married to have them? It is good to have children, but should you take the benefits and the risks of having children outside of marriage? See, sin takes what is good and adds a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of pride, a little bit of greed, just a tiny bit for me. And all of a sudden, that which was good is evil. It's scaled. It appears naked. It appears good. But it's ready to do evil. And so you're here in God's kitchen, looking at his recipe, reading his book, and then you say, well, wait a second. I'd like to do what I want to do and follow my recipe. I remember I was making raviolis for my sister. I was younger. We were younger. We were up in Michigan. And she wanted Chef Boyardee raviolis. You know how hard it is to mess up Chef Boyardee raviolis? It's not hard to get it right. It's actually pretty hard to mess this sucker up. You open the can, put it in, you heat it up, oh, there you go, serve it, you're good. You fed your sister, you did what was right. Well, guess who's the master chef at this time? And who knows better than a can on how to make raviolis, which are already pre-made? This guy. So I added salt and pepper, and I added some cheese, and I added some different things. And she eats it, and she looks at me and says, this is terrible. What are you talking about? I made it for you. Eat it. I don't want to eat it. Mom and dad aren't home. Eat it. I don't want to eat it. I'm going to make you eat it because I made it for you. Isn't that a loving brother? Then my older brother comes in the room and he takes it and he goes, Steph, you don't have to eat this blank. Now we're in a war. Who's the older brother? The one who's got the Junior Olympic Taekwondo National Championship or the guy who can perhaps find himself out of the woods with a compass? I'm the guy with the compass. See, I thought I was a master chef when I was actually cooking something that is blank. It wasn't edible. It wasn't good. But I thought that if I played with it enough time, I could make something better than what had already been made. You ever thought that? That somehow you're the master chef in God's kitchen? This is exactly what she thinks, isn't it? So when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, hey, that looks tasty. And that it was a delight to the eyes, ooh, it looks beautiful. And that the tree was desired to make one wise. See, not only that, she says, hey, something about this fruit looks like I'm going to be made smarter by it. Don't know if it was an apple or not, but we use an apple as the symbol. Because, you know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. You have an apple that's a symbol of a teacher. We still ascribe certain things to fruit. Have a passion fruit, it'll make you more passionate. Have a star fruit, it has different qualities. So we still do this. But she looked at it. It is good. It looks good. It's going to taste great. You can see her starting to salivate. And she took the fruit and she ate it. But again, the problem wasn't with the fruit. The problem was with the person who was taking it. The hawk slayed by his own feather. Eve slain by her own eyes and taste. And experiences. This is exactly what happens to us. This is exactly the way that sins work against us. That by your own taste, your own experiences, your own understanding, you think that you can be the chef, that you could somehow make something great out of this apple. But notice that it isn't just you who's affected. She immediately gives it to her silent husband. The one person who's in charge that God gave the command to is silent. You see, we think that somehow sin stays at home, don't we? We've accepted the fact that whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But have you ever known any sin to stay private sin? Isn't it the little feet and the little eyes who see the little sins that we commit who then emulate it in their life? Isn't it those little eyes and those little ears that hear us cursing God's name who then come in the car and start cursing God's name and say, where did you learn that? From my own weaknesses as a father. Sin never stays private. It's always looking for company. Because once it stewed its own recipe, it desires that someone else would taste it. Always bring someone else in. Always communal. What happens in the privacy of your own home does not ever stay in the privacy of your own home. Or have we not learned anything from Bill Cosby? America's dad, just this week convicted. Once the most highest paid actor. Once the most highest paid entertainer. Once the most highly respected man, while privately committing his own sins, now looking at 30 years in prison to end his life in ruin. Learn the lesson from this. That sin is not a private affair. It will come to light and it will ruin not only you, but your relationships. Because it appears appealing, but it is always, always in the ingredients that there's that one thing that will destroy you and take you down. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Their relationship was no longer shameless. Notice the picture of the fig leaves being sewn together. It's kind of a picture of them putting on scales. They became like that, which was in verse 1. Clothed, ashamed, ready to do battle against God. I want to leave you with this formula here. And we'll put it up on the slides here. A formula of creation and a formula of the fall of man. The formula, the creation formula was this, that God is the primary subject. Second, that mankind is passive and obeys him. And third, that creation does not have anything to say. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Creation doesn't have any part in that play. No lines, no actions, simply passive. God acts. He's the subject of all of the universe. And mankind answers to him and creation stays silent. But then we start Genesis chapter 3. And we reverse the formula. Creation is the subject. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent is now the subject. Second, mankind remains completely passive, answering to the serpent. You see, if you topple God, you have to replace him because your order in creation doesn't change. You were made to worship God, and whether God is God or Satan is king, you will worship one of them. But then who's absent in everything I just read? Who didn't say anything? Who's not present? There's no God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. He was the primary subject of Genesis 1 and 2. He was never silent. He was always present, always active. But sin does this. It is a rebellion against him, and he will have nothing to do with it. If you want to step outside the will of God, then you have to realize that you are not just somebody who's having things happen to you. You're not just a victim, but you are an enemy. You have taken up arms against God, and you are in rebellion against him. Because that which was promised to be a new standard, that you would be like God, is actually the enemy's standard of battle. That you are against him. There's only two sides to this battle. You are either with God or you are with the serpent. In one area, there is those who are unashamed. And in the other, there are those who are always trying to hide the truth about who they are from their spouse, from their family, trying to hide who they are from their nation, trying to hide their sins. If anyone actually knew what my sins were, would you even talk to me? I have to be clever enough to hide who I am. There is no shame in God. But there is hope. And I want to leave us with hope. I don't want to leave us with just sin. Because there are things that we can do to get back to the creation formula and out of the fall of man. First off, I want you to understand that evil can only act through the power of good. Therefore, stop surrendering your ability to do what is right to that which is evil. We can only talk about sin if we talk about what you ought to do. That there is a right and wrong and you have the ability to obey it. So obey it. Read the Word of God and follow it. You see, if sin can only come from that which is good, then it is conquerable. And if it is conquerable, then it is forgivable. And if you return to the Son of God who can forgive all sins, then you can win the victory against sin. You can heal marriages. You can heal relationships with your children. You can be forgiven of your sin because it is only through the power of good that sin is even allowed to endure. All things were created good. And if all things are created good, then your evil neighbor can be redeemed. And you can be forgiven because God came down as a man into a cradle. And that man was sinless. He was fully like us, but he did not sin. Which means that you too can be like him. But you have to put faith in God. You have to put him first in the formula. He cannot be absent from your family. He can't be absent from the church. And he cannot be absent from our nation. If you want to get back to this formula, then you have to realize that evil can only endure if good does not act as it should. If good surrenders what is right, evil wins. But good did not surrender itself, except once, unto death on a cross, in which the innocent surrendered itself to evil and consumed itself by the power of love. Evil destroyed by love. I also want you to understand this, that you can only use the Word of God when you use it properly. Study it. Know it. Walk with God in it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Know it. Answer Satan back when he tempts you with the Word of God, and then be quiet. Because where words are many, sin is present. Just answer, I follow God. And be quiet. You don't have to explain yourself to Satan. You don't have to explain yourself to your temptations. You don't have to give some sort of reason why you want to obey God. Just obey Him. You don't have to apologize to your neighbors for the reason why you don't want to drink. You don't have to apologize to your neighbors why you don't cheat on your wife. You don't have to apologize to your neighbors why you don't watch pornography. You just have to be obedient to God. You don't have to give a reason for the good that you do to be obedient. So be obedient. And finally, understand this. That sense pride, which is thinking of oneself to be God, is always the main course at the sinner's banquet. Then, as a Christian, refrain from engorging yourself at that banquet by making humility the largest portion of your diet. If really our greatest weakness is that we desire to be number one, to be God, then the greatest thing you can do to overcome temptation is be humble. Ask forgiveness from your children and from your wife and from your husband, from other church members. Be a person who's more on their knees than looking in the mirror. Be a person who understands that it's actually the chinks in my own armor that are going to bring me down. I'm just one mistake away from losing my marriage. So I need to be humble enough to say, God, walk with me. Don't be absent. Be with me.